Take your Bible and join me in the Old Testament book of Exodus as we continue to look at the tender commandments of Exodus chapter 20. And when we come to today's commandment, most of us, I think, conclude that it says don't cuss. Well, let's see what it says. Let's stand together and read from beginning in verse 1. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them. For I am the Lord your God. I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. May God bless our reading of his word. You may be seated. What exactly does this commandment say? How can we break this commandment? What are the consequences if we do break this commandment? Those are all questions that we need to be asking of this text. So let's dig in. And the first thing I want us to consider as we dig in are cases in which the name of the Lord is taken in vain. Our understanding, I think, frequently is just too simplistic, maybe a little bit superficial. We treat this commandment as if God has compiled a list of words that we are not to say, and if we avoid that list, we have somehow obeyed this commandment. But there are numerous ways that this commandment can be violated. To take the Lord's name in vain means to malign the very character of God Himself. You'll notice in the text, as in several other commandments, He uses two names for Himself. I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. And here, do not take the name of the Lord your God. The word God in our text is the Hebrew word Elohim. And it is a standard name for God. He would be identified as God among gods by those who are polytheistic. But for monotheists, this term relates to one and only one God, even though Elohim is a plural noun. When this plural noun is used, it refers not to the number of gods there are, but to the majesty of the God there is. When God speaks in Genesis chapter 1, He says, "Let us make man in our own image." It is not speaking of three gods, like Father God, Son God, Holy Spirit God, but one God in supreme majesty. This is the majestic use, which has come into custom in our day to use of ourselves. It's interesting when golfers finish a round and they're interviewed on the networks, they will often say, "We did this during the round." And I think it is to imply that we are a team, including a caddy and a coach and a psychologist and sponsors and so on and so forth. But the truth is, only one person was holding that golf club, and only one person made that swing. Everybody else on the team may have been thinking about doing it right, but you're the only one who did it right. We need to be careful how we refer to ourselves as if we were somehow majestic like God. But here the use is to disregard the very nature and character of God. When we disregard His nature and character, and we use His name devoid of that understanding, we are using His name in an empty way. Therefore, the meaning of the word vain or vanity, empty. God's name, like Himself, is sacred. It's not magical. It's not used as an incantation, but His name represents His own essence. Solomon writes in Proverbs 18:10, "The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous man runs into it and is safe." So how can we break this commandment in everyday life, and how do we break it? We may think that violating this commandment is for those who merely use profanity and assert God's name in the process. And there's no question that that can be done. But take, for instance, what Jesus said in Matthew 27, verse 46, when He says, in Aramaic, "Eloi, Eloi, my God, why have you forsaken me?" If we take those very terms and we put them in some contemporary context, we may say the same words, but be violating this commandment. Like, "My God, that's the best banana pudding I've ever had." "Oh my God, I can't believe I forgot our appointment." The same words in different context deprive God of His supremacy. We are using His name as an exclamation point and not as something that has meaning within itself. So we can certainly take God's name in vain, in profanity, which that was, without even using a cuss word. We are cursing when we use God's name devoid of its significance. But we also violate this commandment when we use God's name hypocritically. Let me explain. You may go throughout the day and God never crosses your mind. He never crosses your mind. But you go to dinner with someone, maybe your spouse, and you feel obligated to say a blessing. And there, for the first time that day, God's name crosses your lips as if you are just continuing a conversation you have had with God. That's hypocrisy. And using God's name as a convenient phrase in the course of what we would call prayer, but it really isn't, because we are not in an ongoing relationship or conversation with God, that is hypocritical. And it is vainly using God's name. There is a way to break our fast from praying appropriately. And it begins by confessing that we have not been in fellowship with God up to that point. That's why we should be very careful when we're called on to pray publicly. We put ourselves in a position where we can, without it being hypocritical, we can not only vainly use God's name in profanity and in hypocrisy, but when we take oaths. Now, it's true that oaths make up a part of our daily life. We say things that we may intend to do, but we don't follow through. And in most cases, we're forgiven for that. It's understood that it was intent, but not a promise. But then there are times when we are called upon to make a promise or an oath, like at a wedding. We make a promise, a vow, an oath, and we call upon God. It was a custom in our country until recently to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. So help me God. Now, it may be our intention to use God's name with its meaning and understanding when we take an oath. But when we break that oath, not only have we borne false witness, but we have also taken God's name in vain. We have emptied it of substance by claiming something to be true that is not true, or claiming to do something that we did not follow through on. We can use His name in vain by using His name within profanity. When we use it hypocritically, when we use it making oaths and then break those oaths. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5, verse 33, again you have heard it said, to those of old you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn. But I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by earth, for it is His footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great King. And do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil. So whether by hypocrisy or profanity or by taking oaths, we can use God's name in vain, but we can also do it when we pray. Now hear me. There is a way that we can pray where just in doing it, we're taking God's name in vain. Jesus observed, when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases like the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them. For your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. We abuse the name of God when we pray vacuous, empty prayers. Can I just pause here and chase a personal rabbit? Preachers are terrible about this. They can prepare for a month a sermon. They can settle on its structure, put the introduction and the conclusion in it. In the introduction, they will tell you what they're going to tell you. In the content, they tell you what they have to say. And in the conclusion, they repeat what they've just told you. But that's not enough. Preachers are renowned for re-preaching their sermon in their concluding prayer. Listen, God doesn't need the sermon. Telling me that. So don't tell him your sermon in a prayer. One of the most often exemplified uses of God's name in vain is when someone says, "This is the will of God." So what if it is? This preacher, it's the will of God. So what if it is? How do you know that it's the will of God? If it's not revealed in this book, doesn't mean it's not God's will, but it means that you, my friend, are a finite, limited, incomplete, sinful person who is as likely to misinterpret God's will as you are to misinterpret God's word. Now, don't be offended by that. I'm giving you a word of advice and a word of guidance. Anytime someone says something like, "God told me," every antenna in your brain should go up. I mean, it would be impolite when somebody says that, but I've heard it, and I want to say, well, tell me what it sounded like. I mean, was it really resonant? Was it a deep bass voice? Listen, we may have a sense or a feeling or an impression that something is the will of God. And I want to tell you something. Go after it. But don't tell somebody that you have somehow a straight line to the very mind of God Himself, and you can discern His will. That, my friend, is heresy. If it is not in the revealed, inspired, inerrant Word of God, it ain't. God told me. You wouldn't believe the things I've heard that follow that. And if it were the case that God actually told them, then it's not Yahweh God who told them. Be careful. Well, I think I've gone on. Those are five cases where we can use the name of God in vain. There are many others. But every one of the Ten Commandments has a negative side and a positive side, even though one or the other may not be mentioned. They are like a coin with a head and a tail. There's a positive and a negative side to every commandment. In other words, the commandments tell us what not to do, but they also imply, if don't state explicitly, what we should do. So if we inverted this commandment, what it would say to us is not don't use God's name, but use God's name with purpose. Use God's name in a befitting way. Use God's name expressive of His very character. Because God's name represents His character. You see, he says in that verse, verse 7, the Lord. You see it there? The Lord, your God. That word is the word Yahweh. That word is used throughout the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Old Testament, even though that word was not given until the time of Moses. But since Moses wrote the Old Testament, we find that name going all the way back to the very first chapter of the book of Genesis. And following, it is used throughout the Old Testament. Because this is how God identified himself to Moses when he called Moses. And Moses said, "Who shall I say sent me?" And Elohim, God, replies to him, "I am." The Hebrew word, Yahweh. The personal name for God. How God identified himself. When we use that name, we are using a name that God chose for himself that is reflective of his character. So when we use that name, let us reflect his character when we use it. It's true of Jesus' name as well, folks. Jesus' name means Yahweh saves. It's not the name that saves. It's the person who saves. It's the Jesus who saves. It's not the name, but the name reflects his behavior. Luke chapter 19, verse 10, just after the story of Zacchaeus, says, Jesus says, "The Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." It's reflective of his character. So when we use his name, let's use his name reflective of his character. The word name in the original language means fame, honor, power, or reputation of a person. The story in 1 Kings chapter 10 regarding Solomon, where the word name is used, when the Queen of Sheba hears of Solomon's fame. Listen. "Now when the Queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, she came to test him with hard questions." Now, she recognized Solomon was famous. She wasn't coming to test Solomon with these questions. She was coming to test Solomon's God with these questions. Do you know why God gave us his name? Do you know why God gave us his name to be used? "Who shall I say sent me?" Well, here, use this name. "Tell them I sent you. Introduce my name to them. Introduce me to them and them to me." So we are instructed and guided to use God's name, but to use God's name in a way that brings him fame, brings him honor. So often, we do just the opposite of that. We seek fame, we seek honor, and sometimes we do it by using God's name. Woe to the politician that uses the name of Jesus or the name of Yahweh to further their political ambitions. Woe to them! Well, that brings me to the last point. So what are the consequences? What happens if you use God's name in vain? I mean, is it that big a deal? Let's see what it says. Verse 7. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Huh. Doesn't say hell. It doesn't say judgment. Does it say anything? It does. It says God won't overlook it. God's not going to forget about it. God cares how his name is used. If I were to translate this into a modern equivalency, I would translate it like this. I wouldn't do that if I were you. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 12, verse 36, I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. And don't forget, this commandment, like every other commandment, is not simply for outward performance. It is also for inward obedience. We can perform, but have no respect for God. We can use his name without it being profane, without cussing. But we can use his name even properly. And our heart not be adjusted to the character reflected by that name. And when we do that, folks, we may have kept it behaviorally, but we have not kept it attitudinally. Jesus said in Matthew 15, verse 8, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Let me tell you one more thing about the name of God. The name of God saves. Whatever else you hear today, hear this. The Apostle Peter writes in Acts chapter 4, verse 12, there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And Paul writes in Romans chapter 10, verse 13, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. I just want you to know about the greatness of his character. He is a saving God. And his name reflects that. It's not his name that saves, but his name reflects him. He saves. So call on his name today for the forgiveness of sin, for the establishment of a relationship with him. Call on his name for new life to begin. Let's pray.